those kids are a blessing, aren't they? We got a great, great, great batch of youth coming around here. That's awesome. I'll be in Genesis chapter 14 today. We'll be here, be in Genesis for a little bit, and then we're going to move into the New Testament. I need to hit a couple passages here in Genesis, and dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What an anchor and a guide and a light, salt, even a sword that cuts two ways deep into our soul and spirit. So Lord, I thank you for this congregation of people who receive your word in all its dimensions and shades. And Lord, we love it when it feeds us like bread, and we don't necessarily love it when it cuts into our soul. Lord, we love it when it's salt and it preserves and sustains us. And Lord, it's just beautiful. It's rich. Just thankful for it. And I pray now that you will take the weak and human words that I speak your holy word with and use them for your glory and for our good, to see you and to surrender to you, to follow you. Lord, this is yours. This is where you really step in. So Lord, there's things we can't do, and we rely and depend and kneel and humble ourselves before you. Lord, I pray as we read your word that your word would read us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 14, we have a story. True story. Abraham, if you have your Bible, you will see the little subtitle, Abraham Rescues Lot. Did we get that map, Mark? Yep. You want to put that map up for me? So, interesting thing. There is our little map, and you can see that Shem, Ham, Japheth, etc. So in this story, there are four kings. It begins in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goam. These kings made war. So, and those kings are clear up in the north right area. If you see the gold of Shem up in that right area, and even beyond, up in, that's Babylon up there. Up on the north is Iraq. You're getting into Turkey area. Those kings from that area weren't necessarily descendants of Shem, but they are from up in there where you would call today Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, all up in there. And they move across that fertile crescent. They kind of follow that shape of red right under the word Japheth. They move from that right edge of yellow, and they follow that red on around down to that little red square. And down in that red square is a place called the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. And there used to be a valley there. It's now one of the deepest points on planet Earth. So these kings from up there came down to Israel, and they were the ruling class. They were the ruling kings, the ruling parties of this area, and they came down to exert their force and pressure and stabilize and just reestablish their foundation of terror and leadership over this southern region of Israel. So in verse 2, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and they were right where that Dead Sea is in that valley, Shineb, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. So there's five smaller kind of Israeli, we would think Jewish at this point in our life. That's the easiest way for me to convey it to you. Five of these smaller kings against four bigger kings from up north. And these four kings came down against the five kings. And for 12 years they had served Kedorlaomer. But in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated. And what they did was they, as they moved in, they just began to defeat areas and conquer parts of this southern Israel area. So they defeated some, and then they turned toward Sodom. And in verse 8 it says, then the king of Sodom, king of Gomorrah, king of Admah, king of Zeboim, king of Bela, they went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim, which is right near the bottom of the Dead Sea. And so they had this battle there, and they were getting defeated. And so this valley was full of tar pits, pitch pits, bitumen pits, and they began to run from Kedorlaomer, and some of them, it says, even fell into these pits, and the rest fled to the hill country. Verse 11, so the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, his nephew, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went their way, heading back north to their home. Verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He's heading north. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them. He pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So, difficult to see, but he really started at that lower right corner of the red square, and he ended up in the top right red square corner. So Abram pursued them as far as Damascus, there north of Syria. That's how far he went in pursuit of Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to return them with his 318 men. Now, that's quite a feat. You know, he's got a good sized family, servants, friends, is with Mamre and Eshcol and Aner. He takes 300 of his people and defeats these four major kings that these five lower kings couldn't even defeat. So he goes and he rescues Lot and all his possessions, his women, and his people. It's quite an extensive military endeavor, but he does get it all back. Chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. If you're not familiar with this story, this is the story that begins in verse 18, where the Lord and two angels come to Abraham. And in chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And what they were about to do was to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It says they were going to check and see if it was really as bad as the outcries But they are going to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot's there. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. That night the men came, all the men of the city, and they pressed against Lot, and they wanted these men for their own pleasure. He wanted them to send them out into the town square where they could have their way with them. It says in verse 19 that they had pressed against the door and the men had reached out their hands, these angels had reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting or joking. Things haven't changed much, have they? As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. Don't we, though? So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. They grabbed him by the hand, and they actually led them out of the city, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I can't escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." You know what he just said? I couldn't bear it. If I escape to the hills and I have to look down and see my home city, as wicked as it is, being destroyed, I'll die. That's how much that city means to me. No, let me go to Zoar here, this little city at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Clear down there, this little tiny city. Let me just escape and go there. I can't bear to watch my city be destroyed, as wicked as it was. Verse 22, "Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means small. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. He looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like smoke of a furnace. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Again, Lot is delivered. The man of faith, Abraham, is a great man of faith. growing faith. He's delivered him a couple times now. And I think about Lot. And if you really look at Lot, look at his wife, look at his family, it's really difficult not to see American Christianity in it. It's not hard for me to look back and see myself, who I've grown out of, and hopefully I'm growing away from. It's not hard to see. In the first time Lot was delivered, that wasn't his fault. The only fault he had was when Abraham and Lot split up, when they had so many herds and so many servants that they were getting entangled and in arguments, and Abraham said, "Hey, look, you pick wherever you want to go. You pick your land and go." And Lot looked toward the valley there of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was beautiful and it was amazing. And he said, "Man, I want that." And he went there, and Abraham said, "Fine, and that was the Lord's will anyway. I'll go this way." And God said, "This is going to be your home. This is going to be the new place." So it was all that glittered, the gold of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw it. It was rich. It was fertile. It was amazing. It was beautiful. And you and I know it was sinful to the eyebrows. It was sinful. But that's what I want. And he went there. Well, they were attacked, and that wasn't his fault. But Abraham rescued him. And you and I have times when we find ourselves in a position, probably shouldn't have been there in the first place, probably shouldn't have chose that direction, but we did. Rescue number two, I don't quite understand it, except looking at my own sin of my past. And angels of the Lord come and say, "Look, you've got to leave. God's going to destroy this place," and he lingers. It's like, "Man, I don't want to change. Man, I don't want to leave my life. Man, what am I going to do? Man, what friends am I going to have? I'm going to start over." And it's like, "Oh no, man, wait, are you sure? Hold on." And somebody comes along and grabs you by the hand and says, "Come on, we're getting out of here." Lot lingered. Asked him, he said, "Man, you got a couple daughters here. You got others? Who do you have?" And the sons-in-laws, it just sounded like he's joking. "Really? Judgment? Yeah, God's going to just, yeah, right, okay." So same thing you and I get today. Same thing. Yeah, I mean, for us, some of us, it's so apparent we're in the last season of planet Earth as we know it. It's so apparent we're in the last days. We don't know, 5, 10, 50, we don't know, but man, we are in the last season. And others, it's just a joke. Really? Things have been here forever. It's quite apparent to me. Many of you, it's quite apparent. So they thought he was joking. The wife, "Man, just one last look at that great life. Just one last look. No, don't. Let me look back at just how good I had it. It's just how beautiful my city. Oh, it's so..." A pillar of salt. I hope we don't do that. I hope we don't look back and go, "Man, look at the beauty in the city of sin where I once lived. Man, I remember the fun I used to have when I just go out and..." Nights of sin, and how fun that was. I hope we don't do that. And that's exactly what happened. It wasn't a great family. If you were to read on, and maybe we will, I don't know, but Lot, they escaped to Zoar, and they're there in some kind of cave or something, and the two daughters come up with this plan. "We need to sleep with Dad and have some kids because, you know, there's just no future for the family." And that's what happens. I mean, this family's testimony is not real great, is what I'm saying. This family's testimony is not real great. Except in 2 Peter, He is called Righteous Lot. And that boggles my mind. And that's where I want to turn to, is 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm swimming in deep water here because I'm just like, really? Righteous Lot? I titled this message, Lots of Help, because Lot has received lots of help. And so must we. Quite honestly, Lot and his family look like so many families. So many church families today, where apparently dad does have a heart for God. Somebody does. Kids look on the truth and the judgment and the hard things of the Bible as such a joke. Immorality, it's just a mess. I mean, the wife looks back, and I mean, it's just a family full of mess. And yet, there they are. There they are. And in God's eyes, He sees into the hearts, and He says, "Righteous Lot, there you are, righteous, but suffering." Righteous but agonizing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." And he kind of says it there that Lot lived among them. He was tormenting his own righteous soul by living in Sodom with them, choosing them, loving that, and yet he was righteous. He was a righteous man. He lived a righteous life, apparently loved God, but he couldn't control himself. He was drawn to the beauty and magnificence of Sodom and Gomorrah and the lushness. And man, to read that story of them men saying, "Hey, bring those angels out here that I can have, we can know them." And you know what that means in the Old Testament. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the men of the city press against the door and say, "Send those guys out to us." And Lot loved this city, this righteous man, let his daughters, they were about to marry two men of this city who thought it was a joke. And Lot himself tormented his own soul by his love for this wickedness. I can't help. I can look around and see umpteen families I know who seem to be in the very same situation. And it's like, why don't you just take your family and get out of this? Why don't you just move? Why don't you just go to a different... Why don't you just separate yourself? Come out from amongst them and be separate. Why don't you just... And they love it, quite honestly. They love their life with all that sin and all that junk. And the testimony is just, there's really nothing there. It's just like part of this and a little bit of this. And yet God looks through that clutter and he says, "That's mine. That person's mine. They're righteous. They do have a heart for me. They just keep tormenting their own soul, tearing down their own testimony, destroying sons and daughters and futures and lives because they won't come out from amongst them and be separate. That, man, if that doesn't spell American Christianity, I don't know what does. The praise goes to God. All praise of this story goes to God. I'd like to back it up and go, you know what, Abraham prayed for these people. Abraham bartered with God. If there's 40, will you save it? Will you say, if there's 30, will you save it? If there's 20, how about 10, God? There was 4. And 3 made it out to another life. But quite honestly, this is just God raising up Abraham, a mighty man of faith, to go and rescue Lot and again pray for and barter with God so that the angels would rescue Lot. I mean, this is a mighty man of faith, and this is God's mercy and God's goodness and kindness to look into this family, into this city, into this mess, and say, okay, I'm going to rescue them. I'll do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, keep your finger here in 2 Peter because we'll be back. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know some of you are familiar with verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us quite clearly, and we're talking here about some of the events as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. So this is all kind of leading up to verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us. So that's what we're doing this morning. These are examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Now, that's exactly what happened with Lot. He desired the evil city. He desired the evil of that beautiful, shiny, glittery, wonderful place. He desired that. Verse 7, don't be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. That's America. We must not put Christ, this is critical right here, verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Don't test the Lord. He'll take care of me. Whatever I do, I can go to Sodom, I can go to Rome, I can go anywhere I want. He'll take care of me. Yeah, that's true. I could drink that Lysol under the kitchen sink and he'll take care of me. I can smoke a pack of cigarettes a day and he'll take care of me. I can throw myself off the pinnacle temple highest point because the Bible says his angels will snatch you up and you won't dash your foot against the rocks. He'll take care of me. And Jesus said, do not test the Lord. We are here with brains and sense and thinking. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. The devil will destroy you if you test the Lord. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's him. Now these things happen to them as an example, but they're written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. We are in the final age. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, pay attention, stand up, be aware, think, take heed lest he fall? Here's God's rescue plan. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Pay attention, sober up, look around, take heed, get serious. Do not test the Lord. There is no temptation in my life. No, zero, none, no temptation that has overtaken me that is not common to man. This is an everyday temptation, but God is faithful, and he will not let me be tempted beyond my ability. It is conquerable. He will, with that temptation, he will provide a way to escape that I can endure it if I pay attention, get serious, look around, know my landscape, know I'm living in Sodom and Gomorrah, know what's going on around me, take heed, pay attention. Don't test him. It's not beyond my ability. That's good to know. That is so good to know. Whatever temptations are coming, there are more coming for us. It's not beyond our ability. We can endure. He's provided a way, a path to escape. We just have to take heed. Be awake. Be serious, be ready, pay attention to see the path. He provided one for Lot, and Lot lingered. Oh, there it is, there's the path, man, I see it. Boo! This is the path, shining bright red, glowing neon light. This is the path, fool. He'll provide the way. If he rescued righteous Lot, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, if he rescued righteous Lot from all of his mess and surroundings, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And I hope our souls are tormented over what we see and hear around us. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. So, what is the context? What is the hope? What is the direction that the New Testament, by way of Peter, is calling us to? Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, and this should be of great interest to us, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth. Truth, big word today. The way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not sleep. What is he talking about when he uses Lot as the example of rescue? He is talking about in these last days the false teachers who will come into the churches and the churches of Sodom and America. They will come in. There will be many of them who will come into the churches of Sodom and America, and they will what? Secretly. That means they bring it in the side. That's literally what that means. It comes in on the side. Secretly on the side. They will come in and look really good, really Sodom and Gomorrah spectacular, and they will bring in through the side destructive heresies. The word heresies means here opinions or choices. Yeah, it looks good up front, but they will bring in the side their own opinions and choices that even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction. Even deny. Now don't get this wrong. This is a little bit tricky here. The word deny, it doesn't just mean deny his existence. No, he bought them. They understand Jesus. They knew Jesus. They understood who he was. He's not denying his existence. This is Peter talking. He saw him. He talked to him. They know about Jesus of Nazareth. No, the word deny here means, no, I don't want you in your way. I contradict you. I oppose that teaching of the master. I brought in my own, through the side door, my own opinion and choices. They're contradictory to. I deny his teaching of that. Secretly, through the side, destructive choices and opinions. Of course, you're not going to bring them in the front door for everybody to see. They'd go, well, that's crazy. You got to bring it in the side that even contradict the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And listen, verse 2, this is scary. This is crazy. This is nuts. And many will follow their sensuality. This is going to feel so good. It's not sensuality of sexuality necessarily. It's like this feels really good. Many. Many. You want to preach a sermon for an hour and a half and smoke the carpet in your congregation on judgment and following Christ instead of Rome, you're going to have a church of 40. And I hope that church of 40 is a magnificent 40. But that is not the message for a church of 5,000. They will not be back because they want to feel good. They want to leave feeling good about themselves. Have you ever heard that before? I want to feel good about myself when I come out of church. I don't want that. I am begging for the lives and souls of anyone who will listen. I am begging for their safety and for their eternity, and they will walk because it said they would. Many, many will follow their sensuality, their feel-good message. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. This is not an easy message, but it is the way of truth. And it'll be blasphemed because of that fool preaching judgment. That's a joke, right? That's what Sodom and Gomorrah thinks about the way of truth. That's a joke. You're jesting, right? And in their greed, in their self-seeking, that's what greed means in this verse, in their self-seeking message, in their self-seeking ministry, in their self-seeking teaching, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They are not escaping destruction. They are not escaping God's eyes. They are not escaping eternal punishment. They are not escaping. They're not fooling anyone but themselves. God sees them and has destruction waiting for them unless they repent immediately. Key for me, and hopefully for us in verse 3, is this false words. False words. So if they deny the Master's truth, they deny the Master's truth. The way of truth is blasphemed, okay? The way of truth, the true truth of the Bible, the truth of the message is being blasphemed today in our land and in our churches. And pastors are denying the teachings even of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And so they get up and they're not going to bring their choices and opinions and their self-seeking, building their own kingdom message. They're going to put that up front, but then through the side comes their heresy. And their false words are molded words. Molded words. They're wordsmiths. They know how to shape and mold their opinions, their choices, their thinking, their exploitive message of feel-good stuff. They know how to mold it, bringing in through the side destructive feel-good message. Greek word plastos. We have come up with a word we call plastic. It's molded. It's false. It's plastic. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's been molded. These false teachers are plastic. Plastic leaders with plastic messages that are of great gain to them and their kingdoms and their teachings. They can even contradict. They don't even know what to do with the Word of God. They contradict the Lord Himself's words. And many follow this. Here's the good news. God knows how to rescue us from that. Just like He knows how to rescue righteous Lot from that. God has prepared a way for us. We don't have to get caught in this type of teaching today. How? How do we do that? Well, Peter's laid it out for us. 2 Peter, same book. I'm just going to bounce around a little bit, give you about three or four things to do to help you take heed, not get caught by all that's going around us today in the world and in American church culture of these plastic, false teachers, so that we're not of the many. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for me this is absolutely the most important, but that's me, right? We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. We were with him on the mountain. And we, ladies and gentlemen, the Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed today than ever, to which you will do well to pay attention. Take heed as to a lamp shining in a dark Sodom and Gomorrah-like place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation through the side door. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's escape number 1A, star, star, star for me. The Word of God that has had centuries and centuries and centuries to be more fully confirmed, on which I take heed. I pay attention to like a lamp in a black, black place. And it is not some plastic teacher building his own kingdom. It is not his own private interpretation. It is found here. It is all found right here. Written by the Holy Spirit, inspired Word of God. Number one, take heed to the Word of God. Number two, and I think for many people this may be their number one. This may be their starting point. It was Peter's. Number two is in chapter one. It's in verse 5. Listen as I read, beginning at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things that pertain to life and godliness? All. He's provided everything, every last drop of what we need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him, knowing Jesus, who called us to His own glory and excellence. Jesus called you and me to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, the Word of God, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. We just talked about this. The Word of God, very great and precious promises, so we can receive the divine nature, so we can have everything for life and godliness. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. See that little phrase? Make every effort to supplement your faith. The answer, well, I believe, is not sufficient. It will get you there. It stamps your ticket. It is not sufficient for a life of godliness and glory. It is not sufficient for the call of excellence that He has called us to. And so He says, look, I know you believe. Supplement your faith. Add to your faith through the Word of God these great and precious promises. He's given you everything you need for a life of godliness. And He will rescue you. Take heed to the Word of God, but supplement your faith. The list is there. I'll let you read it later. It is not the end of the journey for you and I to say, I believe in Jesus. That's the beginning. That's day one. Supplement your faith. Take heed, you're in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you will become Lot in a heartbeat. And then God will have to send some faithful man, woman, or friend to rescue you. And He will. But that really isn't the testimony you want. Chapter 3, verse 1. Peter must be droning on. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. I'm reminding you again that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. I've been telling you forever, the holy prophets of the Old Testament and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through the apostles belong together. They are one story. Peter just said that. Remember their predictions and remember the commandments of the Lord through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. They'll think you're a joke. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, "Where's the promise of His coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they always were from the beginning of creation." And they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. Genesis, where we are and have been. Genesis. Why do they err? They overlook Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you don't get that, you're going to have trouble getting anything. They overlook this fact. God formed out of water and through water this earth by His Word. And that by means of these, the Word, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But the same Word, the Word of God, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. This earth is being kept. It's going nowhere. This earth is being kept for the judgment day of fire by the Word of God. And they think you're a fool. It's coming. Most of you are fully aware it's coming. And it's coming quickly, like birth pains in those final hours. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. Birth pains. It's coming. And it's coming quick, isn't it? And I'm promising you, this earth goes nowhere until His Word says judgment time. Remember that. That's why we study Genesis. We're in that. Why are we in such the oldest part of the Bible there ever was? Because we're not going to overlook this fact that the same person who spoke this planet into existence, who spoke into it a flood of water over the whole, that person is going to speak into this world the fire of judgment that is coming. And I don't really care if somebody thinks I'm joking or jesting or that's crazy or nothing's ever changed. That doesn't change it. You and I know it's coming. Chapter 3, verse 17, Peter concludes. What should you do? That's the question. What should we do with these temptations? Living in Sodom like Lot? Do we fall in love? What do we do? How do we take heed? How do we find the way out? How do we go? God wants to rescue us. He's provided a way. There is a way. It's the Word. It's supplementing your faith. It's knowing we're in the last times. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. There it is. You know where we're going and where we've been and what the surroundings are and what's going on around us in this world. You know, you're aware, you've taken heed, you're diving deep into the Word of God. The prophets and the apostles have spoken. You're supplementing your faith. You understand these things, and now you take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless, unsaved people of this world or coming into your church. Plastic teachers building their kingdom and taking advantage of you, denying even the basic teachings of the Master Jesus.